microphone. Ooh, sorry. In order for the microphone to work, you have to have it plugged in and attached to you and turned on. All right, sorry about that. I'm really, really excited to be here. I love the Henderson Church. We get to I get to see a lot of you folks at camp every year in Maywood, and I live in Hamilton, so we live there where the camp is. And we moved away for a little while, but when we moved back, my kids thought we were going to move to Maywood, and so they thought this is the greatest moment of their lives, and they were really, really excited. Anyway, we don't live there, we just live in the same town. But I'm really, really excited. Bill asked me a while back if I could come and speak, and was excited. It's funny, you get in your head and your mind sort of audience you can speak to and that sort of thing. And I had forgotten about the renovation here. And so I had in my mind the old auditorium and, you know, the two different the L-shaped auditorium or whatever. And on the way up here this morning, I started remembering, and thought, oh, wow, this is a totally different place. But a lot of the same faces, familiar faces. And anyway, it's good to see a lot of them. So this question, when does our faith matter? When does it matter? Just remembered I need my PowerPoint clicker. The obvious answer is always. I mean, you always need to have faith. Right, there's no real question there. And that's the quick, easy thing to say. But are there not some times and situations where it's harder for us to trust in God? Are there not times where you feel like, you know, I don't know what's going on in my life? I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, you know, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and I just feel like God is bearing down on me, pressing me, you know, into the dirt, and I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I don't know what I'm going to do. Then there are other times where it's very, very easy to trust in God. And I think one of the ways, or for me, one of the times that I've noticed this the most, if you're watching the news, and there'll be a horrible car wreck. You know, they'll show the wreckage. There will be parts of the vehicle strewn all over the interstate. You know, you can see where the car had flipped and everything. And they'll be interviewing this person who survived. And they'll be standing there, you know, sort of wide-eyed or whatever, and they'll say, well, what do you have to say? It's like, well, I'm just so blessed. God was looking out for me. God took care of me. God protected me. And I'm not belittling that fact. I believe that that's the case. But if a person dies in that car accident, do you hear those same things being said? We're just blessed. You know, God was there. God had his hand in that situation, or you don't really hear those kind of statements being made. It's only if it's something positive. And so you look at that situation, you look at that response, and I feel like there are times where it's maybe not as easy to say, yeah, I believe God's there, I believe he's got me, I believe he's leading me, I believe he has a protective hand taking care of me. Then there are those other times that it's a little bit more difficult. Times of transition, specifically. Times when we're moving to a new phase of life, or dealing with loss or addition in our lives. These are the moments in which our faith, I think, needs to be rock solid, but we're not going to be prepared for these faith crises. Let me give you a for instance. This is fairly personal, and it happened actually right here, not in this auditorium, but in the old one. I don't know directionally where I was, but I was somewhere on this premises. It was my freshman year, the Sunday of interface. Came to Freed Harbor. I grew up in West Virginia, 700 miles from home. My parents dropped me off and didn't leave me a car. They were like, you don't need a car in your freshman year? I was like, well, you know, there's girls here. They're like, what if I want to go on a date? And they're like, borrow Matt Cook's car. You know, and I did that a few times, and those dates didn't pan out. But anyway, I was like, what am I going to do? I'm just stuck here. And Mom said, you're going to love it. She's going to love Freed Harbor. I wanted to be here. She said, you know, the Henderson Church is right there and everything. So I showed up for church, And I don't remember who it was. One of the elders got up and was making some announcements, welcoming the students. And I remember thinking, this is going to be awesome. Like, I cannot wait to be here for 4 years or five or whatever. And I'm just so, so excited to be here, to be around all these Christians. I didn't have a very strong youth group. There weren't Christians in the church. There weren't a lot of Christians in the church I was in. And I thought, this is just going to be amazing. And I don't remember who it was, but the particular, during the announcements, they said, you know, we've just had a slew of births lately. There are just babies everywhere, and I want to pray for the families of these babies as they raise them and nurture that admonition of the Lord. Now, I know you're going to think this is really silly, but I thought, I'd never seen someone have a prayer during the announcements before. And I had this huge faith crisis. And looking back on it, it's embarrassing to admit that that bothered me. But I thought, I can't go to church anywhere else. I don't have a car. What am I going to do? So I left, and I went back to my dorm room, and got out my calling card, and I didn't have a cell phone, and I called my mom, or called mom and dad. Mom's the one that answered. She's like, are you okay? You know, I said, I can't believe what happened in church this morning. Like, what? I said, well, of course, looking back, well, we had a prayer. She said, what happened? I said, well, one of the elders said that there's been a lot of babies born. They had a prayer for the families of these babies. It's like a baby dedication service. And mom was like, that is a wonderful idea. And I was like, I'm 700 miles from home. My mom is a heretic. I don't know what I'm like. What am I going to do? And I said, Mom. She said, Ryan, think about that. When is it wrong to pray? And I'm like, well, she said, when? You know, she just kept pressing me. And I was never. It's always okay to pray. Exactly. And is there something that you shouldn't pray for, you know, outside the realm of, like, morality or whatever, against things against God's will? Is it okay to pray? Yeah, I guess so. I said, all right, we need to loosen up a little bit. So I got off the phone and sat there. And again, it's embarrassing. This was such a huge ordeal for me. But it was a positive experience in the long run. Because here I was, and I guess I was very, very sheltered, and I'd never experienced anything out the song prayer, song, scripture reading, sermon, you know, that particular alignment of how we did our worship. And anything outside that just threw me for a loop. And here again is one of those deals where mom was right. She always told us, you have to make your faith your own. And I didn't just hear it from her. I heard it from my father. I heard it from you know, Bible class teachers, different sermons, make your faith your own, make your faith your own. Mom's thing, she would always say, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You cannot be grandfathered into the faith. You can't rely on the faith of your parents. And up until that point, I really thought that I had my own faith. I mean, I preached. On the weekends, different small country congregations. I read my Bible, I prayed, all these things. But my faith at that point had not fully developed. It was really, in a lot of ways, it was still a baby process of being developed. And it shook me. So what I want us to do this morning in this class, and I know there's a lot of you side of the room may not be willing to speak out, but I do want some feedback to give it to you. I want us to talk about some transition points. Like I said, we're going to talk about in the last class or the last sermon, fragile faith, and things that shake our faith, ways that we can bolster it. But specifically, I think the times that people run into faith problems the most is when they're doing these transitions. Their lives are changing. There are these big upsets, these big movements in life. And when when what we know as normal shifts and changes, well, everything else, we start to question. I was talking to Ted Burleson. I work with him in Hamilton, and he had a lesson that he shared and talked to me about that I thought was fantastic. So I'm going to borrow, steal, remodel, whatever, some of this information from him because it's better than anything I can learn. Anyway, first of all, we've got these different points in our life, these transitions, where different things are happening. And again, I've taken several of these points and combined them. You're going to look at some of these age ranges and say, hey, I don't think that's not fair. Well, just humor me for a moment. Ages from the time of birth to about the time of seven years old, you're in this formation state where you're learning growth, you're learning how things go, your personality is developing. And isn't that funny to watch a little baby? We were talking the other day and laughing. We've got twins, a boy and a girl, Ava and Noah. And when they were born, you could tell personality-wise who was the dominant. Which do you think it was? Ava, you're right. You guys understand. But we have a video where Ava is just screaming, crying, upset about something. She's, I don't know, 3 or 4 months old, just completely upset. And Noah was propped back, you know, with literally he had his arms behind his head and just kind of go with the flow, no big deal kind of thing. Isn't it funny to watch how that changes? Well, during this phase of life, during these changes, it's important that we model faith to these children. You remember 2 Timothy 3:15? Talking to Timothy, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. From childhood. Why was Timothy's faith so strong? It's because from the very beginning, he was connected to a faith body. From the very beginning. You'll hear excuses sometimes. People say, well, you know, my kids are too loud or noisy. They can't sit still. They're constitutional problems. We've been there when we're still there with our kids. And it's frustrating. I remember when we first had our kids, one of them just getting so upset because they wouldn't be quiet. And I commented to one of our elders and said, I don't know what to do. I mean, we don't want to run out. You know, we're burning a hole in the carpet, running out every time we cry. But we didn't want people to not be able to hear and study. Anyway, he said, his name was Roy Brooks. I said, I don't know what to do. And he said, Ryan, I'd rather hear a baby crying in church and listen to them crying alone when they're 18 in prison. Ooh, that's pretty intense, but really good point. And I appreciated his attitude, and I think that's an attitude that those of us who are older should adopt. Let's be glad that they're here. Let's be glad that they're being enforced. I've heard other individuals say, well, I don't know that those kids actually learned anything in Bible class. You know, they learned half the Bible and that sort of thing. You'd be surprised how much they retain and how important these moments of development are for them. I think the reason that Jesus told us to be like children in regards to our faith is because it's the most pure form of faith. Have you noticed that? I mean, my kids will say things to me like, well, we'll just, why can't we have such and such? Well, we don't have money for that. Well, we'll ask God for that. And they fully believe that that's going to be the case. There's no doubting, there's no questioning. God made everything, day one, God made life when there was none. They can go through the whole psalm, they know that He made all these things, and then they're thinking, why would He not be able to give me these things? He made all this stuff from nothing, and He should be able to give me these things. It's really, really important. So parents of young kids, you're here, you've got your kids in Bible class, you need to be committed. Keep it up, even when you don't want to. Keep it up. We go on in ages 8 through 14, roughly, what we might call the identity stage. What significant things happened during this time? 8 to 14. Puberty. You're in school full time, possibly. You've got peers. You start getting involved in sports and music. You develop your likes, your dislikes. And what has a tendency to happen with kids this age is they start to identify themselves with the things that they do. Have you noticed that with kids around this age? Of course, this can go on all the way through. But their identity is wrapped up in, well, I play football, so I'm a football player. You know? Or I like to sing, so that's what I like to do, and I don't like to do anything else. In 1 Samuel, I want us to look at some stages in the life of David briefly, where David goes through a lot of these things. 1 Samuel 16 is where we're introduced to David in terms of him being a young man and having some things going on in his life. 1 Samuel 16, Jesse made, verses 10 to 12, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. You remember what happens here? They all go by. Who should be king? And of course, Eliab looks like the proper choice. And says, well, where are they all? Are all your sons here? There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is here. You go down to verses 17 and 18, we find out some more about David. He was a man who could play well. Bethlehemite, skillful in playing, a man of valor, man of war, prudent speech, a man of good presence. The Lord is with him. At this stage, David is still just sort of, I guess, becoming himself. And here's the main point that I hope that you'll guard from this point in a child's life and in anyone's life. At this stage, if your identity is found in sport and you don't make a team, what happens? You're crushed. I mean, if that's all you have, if you put everything in that basket, you don't make a team, what is it? You know, or my brother, some of you may know my brother, he can't sing. He's never been able to sing. He's one of the worst singers I've ever heard in my life. And he had a tonsillectomy, and something happened to his vocal cords. And the doctor came out and said, listen, we hate to tell you, but his vocal cords have been damaged. He will never be able to have like a career in singing or anything. Like, my parents would start laughing. They're like, well, he wasn't going to have a career in that anyway. You know, you just, I guess, certainly taking that off his goal, career path. But anyway, you know, had that been the case, had he thought that he could sing or whatever, that he never sang. We have to make sure, again, parents and adults in the congregation that work with kids these age, and those of you who fall in this age range, do not put your identity in the kingdom of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared before him. We are his workmanship. Our identity has to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. If we're putting it anywhere else, what are we doing? I mean, we're not going to end up being where we need to be. So certainly, faith matters as a child. Faith matters when you're beginning these early stages of development, and you're identifying with where you are. In fact, I feel like more people, and I don't have statistics on this, I think I've seen it before, that there are more who obey the gospel around this age range than probably any other. So is faith important during this stage? Absolutely. We cannot delay our faith in development. It's got to start early and continue on. The next stage we'll call decisions. At this stage, students are being forced to or pushed to figure out what they're going to do in life. I took an 8th grade job aptitude test, and everybody, you know, it was in a, actually had a graphic class with Bob. I was in that class, and they had us take this test. And when all the results came back in, my number one job placement that would fit my personality, skill set, et cetera, was a bowling ball holder. And I remember thinking, I didn't know that was possible. You know, what does that entail? How does this work? And it kind of hurt my feelings a little bit because I thought, well, I thought maybe I'd do something. I don't know. Number two was lawyer, so I don't know where. It was like bowling ball holder and lawyer, and I don't really know what happened there on the test, but it bothered me. And I kept thinking, well, maybe I'm not cut out to go to college. I mean, this one little test where I answered a bunch of weird questions, it made me start to question and think, I don't know if this is the right thing. For years and years and years, I thought, well, I think I want to be an accountant. And I started thinking, I don't know. Maybe I don't have what it takes. And I didn't. But, you know, what am I going to do with my life? When you're making these decisions about where you're going to go to college, you're making these decisions about not just where you're going to go to college, but what you're going to major in. You're making these decisions about, you know, am I going to live at home? Am I going to have a job? All these different things. Do I take out student loans? Do I work? It's a lot of difficult stuff to deal with. And it almost doesn't seem fair that at age and that stage, but we have to do it at some point, and we have to be able to handle it. David, 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, think about the decision he made as a young man. He looks across the field and sees this giant that all of the soldiers, the army of Israel, is afraid to go out against. Even the king won't go out there. He's mocking them. And here he is. He looks across, and he makes this incredible decision where he says, I could. I can take it. It's no problem. I mean, I've been out in the fields, and I've dealt with difficulties before. No worries. And the reason he was able to make that decision so confidently is because he didn't think he was doing it by himself. He knew he had someone standing. Had God. Have you ever noticed a child? They'll face anything if they know mom or dad's. You know, hey, walk down that dark hallway. I'm right behind you. Okay. You know, and off they go. David knew that God was behind him. David knew he had his back. David knew that he could take care of him. That's why he was able to make this difficult decision. During this phase of life, the decisions that we make, right or wrong, it's the way it is. In some cases, it's going to determine the entire trajectory of your life. And you know, that's, I'm not trying to make you more scared or more stressed or more pressure. But we need to think about this. And again, if we recognize that God is there behind us, it's going to be okay. Deuteronomy 31, when Moses commissioned Joshua to lead the Israelites, several things he said, you know, be strong, courageous, don't be afraid. But one thing I love about this is that there's no mention of good or bad decisions here when he tells Joshua, you're going to be leading the Israelites. I don't know if you've noticed that. He doesn't say, Lead them, be strong, be courageous, make good decisions. He doesn't say that. He just says, be strong and courageous. You're going to make good decisions. You're going to make bad decisions. But if you're faithful, God is going to guide you through the process. So you may make some bad decisions. You may make some excellent decisions. But if you're faithful during this time, God's going to guide you. Alright, the next section would be adulthood, nesting, advancing. And again, this is pretty wide range. We just don't have time to go through all of it. And some of you might say, well, actually we can move adolescence, you know, on up to age 50 now or whatever it is. You read some of the studies. But what's going on in this phase of life? Everything. You know, at this point, you're supposed to be mature. You're supposed to have it all under control and handled. You're supposed to be advancing in your career, starting your family, raising that family successfully, doing all these different things. You know, is faith important during this point? Absolutely. But unfortunately, it's during this time that a lot of people start to drop their faith. Because it's almost a, I've got to cut something out somewhere. And I think church is going to have to do it. You look at, think about the great pool here to fit in, to be successful. While I was typing this lesson, I was listening to Spotify and this ad came on from E-Tray and was talking something about, you know, here's your new brother-in-law and you know, it was so great. You'd like it better if you make more money than him. You know, it's always this is competitive thing. We've got to be better than everybody else. We've got to keep up with everybody else. Social media makes it so much worse. Many in this age range really almost feel like they're just barely hanging on. Just barely making it. The fact of the matter is, if you don't have that faith established, not advancing in that faith during this stage, the coming years are going to be a disaster, and you're going to have a hard time raising your children. I feel uncomfortable talking about this stage because I'm right in the middle of it. And then I almost feel hypocritical because do I have, you know, faith issues, you know, at times? Absolutely. You know, how do I make my kids, how do I make them do what I'm envisioning? Well, you can't. Right, and I saw some smiles, I saw some faces, head shaking. You can't do that. And that's one of the hardest things to do is getting through that. But we've got to have faith, and we've got to move on. Then there's this section of life. This is where my parents are right now. The sandwich, slowing years where maybe your kids have left, but mom and dad have moved in. So you got done raising your kids, and now you've got to raise or parent your parents. And it's really, really a difficult stage. I call my parents and talk to them, and my grandmother is currently living with them. And every time I talk to them, hey, what's up? Well, you know, like, do you have any energy? No. Not at all. It's just, we're going and going and going. We go to the doctor and we do this. And it's just, it's really, really been a challenge for them. Of course, in terms of faith, they're strong. Remember in 1 Samuel 22, David went from Mizpah to Moab, said, this is verses 3 and 4, said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother stay with me until I know what God will do for me. David went to that place. He had to stop and figure out a plan to take care of his parents while he was trying to manage and do everything else. That's a lot of pressure. But he was also slowing down. In 2 Samuel 21, one of my favorite stories growing up was, and I don't know if I was telling somebody, I say Ishbi-Benob, and I feel like somebody else pronounced it. Dr. Woods, how would you say it?
Take your pick.
Okay. Anyway, I always like this. That's what I want to say. David runs into this giant. And I mean, David's the giant slayer, right? He's killed Goliath. He's this man of war and power and everything. And he can't leave this one. He's getting old. He's slowing down. His ability, and again, his identity was wrapped up in being a man of war, and he couldn't rely on that anymore. So you look at verses 15 through 17, and what ends up happening is he has to be rescued. But here's the thing. What you may have to offer at this point is experience. The experience to help others. The experience to guide someone through a dark valley in their life that they don't know how to go through, that you've been through. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What made him strong was the fact that he went through these things. What made him strong is the fact that he'd gone through life, dealt with all these things. And I love that list he gives. You know, times of robbing, perils, with my own countrymen, all these different things, beating, stoning, left for dead, all these terrible things that happened. And in the end, he said, you know, we got the concern for all the churches. His focus was still on the faith, even in these later, more advanced years. And then the final stage is what we'll call retired or elderly. I went up to age 120 because I saw a life insurance application that said the benefits would no longer be valid after age 120. So I feel like if they will go that far, we'll go that far too. I hope I don't go that far. anyway, this is in a lot of ways one of the more difficult stages, depending on who you talk to. My wife's grandmother passed away this past year. And we were talking shortly after her funeral. This phase for her was almost a breeze. She was so connected in her faith. She wanted to be in heaven. She wanted to be with the Lord. Any time that she had on this earth was a blessing. It almost got to the point where it was annoying. Like, aren't we so blessed? I'm like, yes, just stop saying that. you've blessed us to death, but I'm trying to be unhappy for a moment. We can't be unhappy. We're blessed. She just has had an incredible outlook. But that came not from her. It came from, you know, we lived with Tay's parents and her grandmother for a while while we were waiting to buy a house. And so there were eight of us in this house. They were remodeling. It was pretty stressful. One of the things, though, we would hear in the afternoon, sometimes in the mornings, was the TV cranked up at 400 and the Bible being read. And she would do her daily Bible reading, listening, you know, for all the neighborhood to hear. Whether you wanted to hear it or not, you heard it. But she was connected. She was prepared. She was ready. And I don't want it to make it sound like this stage is just preparing to die because it's not. I was thinking about David at the end of his life. It's actually kind of sad. Remember the last thing he does? He seeks revenge on those who harmed him. On Joab and Shimei. It's kind of sad. But toward the end of his life, there's another account of someone else, one of my favorite Old Testament characters, Barzillai. Barzillai, we're told, was 80 years old. He's still out. He's still active. David's on the run from his son Absalom. He's under a lot of stress. They were hungry. They didn't have the things that they needed. He shows up with beds, food, and just moral support. And it was significant enough to David that David in 2 Samuel 19 offers for Barzillai to come live with him. He says, "Just come live with me. I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about a thing for the rest of your life." And he says, "I'm about to die." You know, that's a great offer, I guess, but I don't need this. If you want to bless someone, Why don't you bless your servant, Chimam? Probably, I'm guessing, Chimam was a relative of some sort of Barzillai. He says, let the blessing be on him. You know, here he is, Barzillai, in the later stages of his life. And some might say, well, he doesn't have anything to offer. But he did. He kept David going. He kept his men prepared. And then in the end, he leaves this incredible inheritance to this man. What you can offer at this stage of your life is not just, you know, moral support or financial resources or whatever. The most important thing you can leave at this stage of life is this legacy. When those of us who are younger feel like giving up, quitting, and throwing in the towel and saying, I just don't think I can do this anymore, and you look and you see individuals and you talk to them and they say, I've been a Christian for 70 years. You stop and think, I can't do it. Especially when that person shares their faith story with you. Find out that it wasn't all smooth sailing. That the times of doubt that you're experiencing right now are normal. They're not outside the realm of the ordinary. It makes it so much easier. Paul says that I have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So again, the question, when does our faith matter? It always matters. From the time you were brought into this world until the time you return to the Lord, it's going to matter. As you transition, as you deal with, you know, changes in life, don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on you know, worldly advice and all the things that are out there. Stop and turn to the Lord and ask for His guidance. Rely on His people. Ask for their guidance. And I promise you, you will be blessed. At the worship hour, we're going to discuss the idea of us dealing with our own faith struggles together. Sometimes, see, I segmented everybody off during Bible class, but really what works better is if we're all together. And so we're going to discuss that at the 10th of the hour. If you will, let's pray together and we'll dismiss the class. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing us with the opportunities to study. Thank you for giving us communication plan for you so we can speak to you and be spoken to. We believe in you and we pray that you'll help us when we have unbelief. We pray that you'll strengthen us as we deal with faith crises and other things. Help us to strengthen one another. Thank you for providing for us. Forgive us for failure. In Jesus' name we pray.